this is probably the most quoted verse for anti-Semitism. "And all the people said, his blood shall be on us and on our children." This is what the crowd says. His blood be on us and our children. And so some have responded by saying, see, you guys are guilty of the blood. You're the murderers of Christ. It hurts me to say these words out loud. These are the words that are said, though, of the Jewish people. You probably don't know how big of a problem this has been historically. Let me give you a couple examples. Okay, so one night I couldn't sleep, and I was on my phone reading papal bulls. I know that's weird, but I'm literally just sitting there just reading papal bulls throughout history because I was just like, I want to be more familiar with papal bulls and kind of like how they work. So I'm reading all these papal bulls. You can find them online. They're free, accessible, and all that. It was shocking how many papal bulls were against Jewish people. Restrictions on Jewish people, limitations on Jewish people, things that they can't do. In fact, the first time in history that I'm aware of that Jewish people were told that they had to wear a symbol to indicate that they're Jewish was in a papal bull coming from the Catholic Church. But I'm not trying here to say that Catholicism is guilty of anti-Semitism exclusively. You get like the writings of Martin Luther, and many of you are familiar with this, but Martin Luther, who I think he did many great things, but I think he also did some lame things. And in his early writings, he talks about the Jews very greatly, very wonderfully. He's like, oh, the Jewish people, they're Jesus is their Messiah. And he's very hopeful about their conversion. Later on, when he became an old angry man, what Martin Luther did was he wrote that the Jewish people, that their synagogues should be burned and that they should be like driven out. This is, and you could read the letter. It's ridiculous, the stuff that he wrote. It's sad. It's shocking. And you're like, this is so inconsistent with the God of grace that you have preached. It is, however, these things, this anti-Semitism that tried to attach itself to Christianity that has plagued the Jewish people. Now, this doesn't mean that Jews are always good guys and we should always say Israel's right in everything they do forever. I'm not suggesting this. I'm saying that anti-Semitism is anti-Christian. And if you're an anti-Semite and you think Scripture supports you, I challenge you to seriously look at the texts I'm sharing with you today, the things I'm about to tell you. Please let Scripture be in charge of your thinking on this topic. I'm going to say, though, to start off, the gospel's for the condemned. Even if you think, oh, the Jewish people are all condemned, yes, but the gospel's for the condemned. All humanity is condemned before God, and the gospel's for them. Nicodemus, in the Scripture, he's a Pharisee, a pretty bad group of people to be part of at the time of Jesus, and he becomes a believer. Joseph of Arimathea, he's the guy that offers his tomb to Jesus to be buried. He's literally a member of the Sanhedrin, the group that condemned Jesus to death and plotted against him. That's Joseph of Arimathea. Does this not show God's redemptive love towards the people who killed Jesus? The Roman soldier who helps crucify Jesus, like he assists. Maybe he was driving the nails into Jesus' hand. Maybe he stabbed Jesus with the spear. Maybe he crammed down the crown of thorns on his head. Maybe he punched him and said, who hit you? Maybe he gambled for Jesus' clothes. And there he stands at the foot of the cross at the end of Mark, and he says, truly, this was the Son of God. And the guy seems to become a believer. The man condemned to die with Jesus, probably an insurrectionist like Barabbas, he stands around the cross dying rightly for his sins, and he looks over at Jesus and he's like, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus, he embraces him. Today you'll see me in paradise. We have Peter, who denies Christ multiple times, and what does he become? The chief of the apostles. Was he not guilty? He denied Christ and he becomes the chief apostle. Paul, who persecuted the church, becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul is a Pharisee of Pharisees, and long after the crucifixion, he's still going out persecuting, seeing to the murder of Christians, and he becomes God's chosen apostle to the Gentiles. For those who say the Jews are forever condemned, the amount of biblical ignorance is astounding. I'm not trying to insult you, but maybe that'll happen as I talk about the problem with this view. All the disciples are Jews. The early church is all Jewish. It's literally, you're getting to Acts like chapter 10 when you see the gospel going to the Gentiles. Like, read Acts 1 through 9. That's all Jewish stuff, right? These are a bunch of Jews. The disciples are all Jewish. And look at the first gospel presentation, because this matters. Some want to think that Jews nowadays are somehow like forever forsaken because of having rejected the Messiah, which was always known and expected and planned on. But these are Peter's words. And here's the verse I want anti-Semites to look at. Here is Peter's words to the literal people who were in the crowd saying, crucify him. Like the same crowd. Here's what Peter says to them. It's in Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross. Look, who did it? You did. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. They're all guilty. The godless men who did it and you who had them do it. But God raised him up again and putting an end to the agony of death since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Okay, so this is where he's like, he's going to quote scripture now, but Peter's literally preaching to the people who got Jesus crucified. So if there's any place where God wants to say, you are all forever, this will be the spot. But listen to the message, and our message needs to be the same. We read this starting in verse 36. And, just a second, fix my note here. In verse 36, where it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Okay, so again, they're the guilty ones of having crucified him. And he tells them, then they say to Peter, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? These are the Jews saying, what do we do? This is where Peter could easily be like, oh, there's nothing to do. You're toast. Like his blood's upon you and your children. You're toast. Like you're out of it. You're out of God's favor. He's done with you. He hates Israel forever. Here's a patch you need to wear on your arm. None of this. None of that. Listen to this. He's like, yes, you actually did it. It's literally your fault. Jesus was crucified. And what's his message? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise, remember they said, remember the words, his blood be on us and on our children. Peter says, this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. The message of the crucifixion of Jesus is grace and forgiveness. There's his blood be upon us, like, oh, we'll be guilty. But there's the gospel of the church saying, hey, his blood be upon you. The grace of his blood cover you and forgive you of all your sins. And this is our message, whether I go to like Jew, Gentile, or I go to like Arab, I don't care who it is, like the gospel of grace and an invitation of God's love in an otherworldly kingdom that's not about political this and organized army that, but it's just about serving and knowing God and knowing Christ. This is the message that we have. And if our attitude towards Jewish people, like, again, I'm not saying everything Israel does is right and you have to support everything Israel does. I think that's naive. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible doesn't support everything Israel does. But I do think that we should have the message of God's grace and love extended through our lives and through our words to all people. And the treatment that Jewish people have had in the name of Christ has been horrific. Now, I've seen a parallel of that in modern times, especially after 9/11. I had seen pastors, I remember an evangelist, right? To my own ears, a well-known evangelist who I encountered, and I was talking to him about some outreach to Muslims, and he says, there's no point, they'll never convert. The Muslims are just lost. And I just, it's like I just melted right there. I just didn't even have words to say, you know? I was a lot younger at the time. And I thought, what on earth is wrong with you? Like, that's probably what I should have said. But it's like, what's wrong with you? Like, they'll never be saved. Like, who do you think you are? The fact that you're saved is proof that they can be, you know? We send the message of God's grace and love and forgiveness to all people. And with some people groups, we as Christians have work to do to show them that what they saw was a politicized version of Christianity, not the gospel itself. And we want to demonstrate that to them as well.